Good morning. We're glad that I'm glad that we can be here together to worship together and to look into God's eternal Word, the Word that's been spoken from the eternal God and spoken into history and preserved for our own edification. This morning we're technically done the book of Nehemiah, but as I told you, we wanted to kind of highlight a few things that have stood out in my own mind as we have gone through this very encouraging book. And I'd like to have you open your Bibles, if you would, at this time, to the first page of Nehemiah. I believe it's page 504 in your red pew Bibles. Could have highlighted a number of things, but I just highlight the things that have made an impression upon me personally from the book, having gone through it. The first impression, or if you will, first favorite lesson from the book to me is found here in the opening paragraph, there in verse 3, where they're responding to Nehemiah in verse 3, and they said to me, the third verse, those who arrived, the exile, and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then in chapter 2, Nehemiah approaches the king of Persia to ask for help. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, and I answered the king, saying, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. I suppose this first lesson has something really to do about an insight into how God builds his kingdom. And for me, it was a comforting insight, reassuring and helpful. And that is that programs are often started in response to personal burden. That is, God often wants a program started. And the way He gets them started is that He works in people's hearts and gives them a burden. For example, in the organization MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, how did it start? Well, people lost loved ones, family members, and it broke their hearts. And in response to a broken heart, they began to do something to try to hinder more people from being injured and killed from drunk drivers. Habitat for Humanity, right in Baltimore City, how did it get started? Well, someone had a burden for the city that people who worked hard every day and earned a decent living should be able to afford a decent house. And people like Alan Tibbles were burdened and began to do something about it. Why did women finally get their voting rights? I believe it's because certain women like Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Stanton were burdened that women should have a right to vote, just like everybody else, at least the men at that time, and began to be burdened and weighed down, and one thing led to another, and soon women were getting their rights to vote, which they should have been having. In the same way, God's kingdom is built in response to burdens that He puts on the people of God. How did Jerusalem get rebuilt? How did that happen? We just looked at the whole book, but if you really think about how it got started, to me it was quite alerting. It was quite awakening to me when I realized that God did not speak to Nehemiah and say, Nehemiah, you shall go to Jerusalem and build the city. It wasn't like Jonah, who got a direction to go to Nineveh. Nehemiah, it wasn't like God came down and he tapped him on the shoulder or he spoke audibly to him. Nehemiah knew that God wanted to bring his people back to his city, but the Scripture gives us no indication that God spoke to him in any way, that he would be the one to take up that leadership. He was simply living in Persia, and the people had been dispersed for a number of years, and he was wondering how Jerusalem was doing now, the Jerusalem of his forefathers. And so he asked his brother, who apparently was visiting there, some maybe 1,000 miles away, and asked the others, and what did they say? The city's in disarray. It's in a terrible condition. It's in a state of disgrace. It's not good. And what happened? Nehemiah's heart was broken. He was troubled that something good wasn't growing in Jerusalem. And it weighed him down. And it says he wept. And it was the burden of a heavy heart that began this whole project, this whole book, story for us. Wonderful story. And the lesson, I think, is simple, that God's kingdom, much of it often gets built as we respond to our God-given burdens. The burden from Nehemiah then became a burden for the people. And the burden for the people began to put them to work. And soon, they had rebuilt their city. You know, when God places a burden on people's hearts, on your heart, you can do a few things. You can ignore it. Or you can act on it. You can act on it, first of all, by praying exactly what he did. And it appears he prayed for months. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what can I do? And sometimes there's nothing we can do but pray. But sometimes we may be the very catalyst that God is calling, because nobody else sees what you see. Nobody else may feel what you feel. And no one else might have the courage to do anything about it. And it may take a spark of courage from you to be the one to step forward, to begin to push, or whatever needs to happen, to make the contribution, or be the first working hands, or to be the first one to call someone to do something. How does God's kingdom get built? In this case, we see God doing a marvelous work, but it was only as Nehemiah responded to the burden of his soul, the burden of the need around him. I pray that a lot of programs will grow up in this church, and they will be responses to burdens that you and I see, that God has put on our hearts for marriage, broken marriages, or people who have been deceased and haven't recovered over their losses. The sky is the limit, but we can only do so much. And hopefully we are doing the things and addressing the burdens that God places upon us. God's kingdom often gets built in a larger way as we respond to our God-given burdens. That's the first lesson I share with you. The second is that, fortunately, God's grace is big enough and large enough to handle our burdens. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. That grace is big enough to handle our burdens. And as you feel a burden, that the grace of God is big enough for you to handle it. Nehemiah took a pile of rubble and he turned it into a thriving city. Look at chapter 6, verse 15, a key verse. Chapter 6, 15. It says, "So the wall was completed in 52 days. And then God's people began to occupy God's city." In chapter 11, it says the leaders and a percentage of the rest of the people began to settle in Jerusalem. Chapter 11, but particularly chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was completed. Remember the background, that the city had been basically surrounded by rubble for 140 years. Because of the invasion of the city and the carrying off of the people. And so the walls were knocked down by their invaders. And the people were living in ruins. Their children lived in ruins. Their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and their great and their great-great-grandchildren, all the way down to the great-great-great-grandchildren, for years had lived in and around a pile of rubble, as the wall had not been rebuilt. God says, but don't despise a day of small things. That's what he says in Zerubbabel's day, as they were rebuilding the temple. The temple got up and rebuilt, and now under Nehemiah, as he was attempting to deal with his burden, the wall itself and the repopulation of the city, some good things began to happen because God's grace is big enough to handle Nehemiah's burden. You know, the crowd was hungry that day. There were several thousand people that day, and apparently it had been a hard day, and they were miles from the nearest grocery store, and people were hungry. Didn't seem to be anything to eat. I'm sure that the people were a bit burdened about where are we going to get today's meal. And some boy stepped forward and he said, well, I have a few fish and some loaves. And you know the rest of the story. And in the hands of Jesus, it fed thousands. And when they gathered up what was left over, there was 12 basketfuls. You've read about it in John 6. And so the wall was completed in 52 days. The wall was completed in 52 days because grace is big enough to handle our burdens. And there was the soldier who came out against all the other soldiers. And as all these other soldiers looked at this man, they said, he's twice as big as us. No one was willing to fight because it was too big of a person to bring down. And so a young boy stepped forward, a young wannabe soldier. He understood that smallness didn't matter. He understood that as long as God was fighting with him, that he could win. And so he took up a handmade sling and 5 stones, and in the end he only needed one. One stone, one God, the God of the Bible. So we see here that the wall was completed in 52 days because grace is big enough to handle our burdens. Nehemiah takes a pile of rubble and the grace of God turns it into a thriving city. And I seem to remember in the opening pages of history, it tells us that the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And soon water appears and it begins to be teeming with swimming creatures. And earth appears and it begins to be teeming with crawling creatures, and later walking creatures. You see, God can do a lot with little. And in that case, he did a lot with nothing. Theologians call it ex nihilo, creating from nothing. Truth is that grace is big enough to handle your burdens. You know, he had come to help them. He was there to give them a helping hand. And for several years, he was doing well. And they were doing well. And they were sure that things were going to turn around for them. The future was looking bright. People were being healed. A few dead people came back to life. Some blind people were beginning to see. But now suddenly, their hope lay dead. Their hope was fixed fast to a piece of wood and they were scared. They were discouraged. And for a moment there, they all scattered because they didn't want the same fate to happen to them. And then they managed to meet together behind locked doors, and now they were scratching their heads wondering, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? Our hope is gone. Behind locked doors, they met. And then suddenly, in the middle of these fearful men, he appeared. Just as he predicted, 3 days later. And as he appeared, he showed them his hands, his side, and he told them to believe. Can you respond to victory? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Folks, the wall was completed in 52 days. Grace can handle our problems. Let me qualify my statement here, though, in this second point. Because sometimes our burdens don't go away. You have to face it. Paul prayed 3 times. And you know what he got? My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God doesn't take the burden away. But you know what? He gives you the grace. He gives you what you need to live with it, to deal with it, and not to complain about it, but to be thankful that it's sufficient. He is sufficient for you. God gives you the grace, maybe not to lift your burden, to build the wall, but grace to bear your burden. And we indeed should bear one another's burdens. But in many cases, the walls are built and the pile of rubble disappears with God's help, and a thriving city may follow. God's grace is big enough to handle our burdens. The final point I share with you is that grace is what gives us the energy when we hear its stories. You know, sometimes it's hard to push forward. It's hard to keep building. It's hard to keep trying to lift these burdens for ourselves and the people around us. But it's the stories of grace that gives us our energy to keep bearing one another burdens and to keep lifting, to start new programs, to keep addressing needs. It's the stories of grace that help us to keep finding energy to serve, keep serving God. Grace gives us energy when we hear its stories. How did Nehemiah recruit his workers? How did Nehemiah, in such a short period of time, manage to get those people all putting those stones up around the city of Jerusalem? I mean, that's an incredible feat. Here's this outsider, though he was of the same nationality. He comes in, and in no time, he's got everybody on board. And they all got the same burden that he had. And they're all bearing that burden. And they're all willing to do something about it. To pick up a stone or a bunch of stones. And some of them worked extremely enthusiastically and did more than their share. But how does that happen? Well, you can motivate people in a lot of ways. But in chapter 2, verse 18, and this is a wonderful lesson. Nehemiah says, I told them about the gracious hand of God upon me. I told them about the gracious hand of God that was upon me. You know, there's a number of ways to get people to respond. You can motivate by guilt. You can motivate someone by fear, consequences. Guilt for their omission. Fear of consequence. Pressure. Bosses have authority, and you can put pressure on the people who work under you. It's one way to get things done. Obligation. You won't take no for an answer. And I suppose at certain times it may be necessary to have a little bit of fear. It may just sense your obligation. to feel some pressure because of deadline or whatever. But you know, I believe one word is a greater motivation than anything else. Grace. Grace. I can't think of a greater motivation than and the story of God's grace. It's just so freeing, and it's so engaging. It's so energizing because you realize how kind and gracious God is to us. In chapter 2, verse 18, Nehemiah says, I also told them, that's God's people, about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let's start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. They said, let's start rebuilding. Why did all of a sudden did they say, let's get in there. We can do this thing. Let's get to work. Because Nehemiah had told them about the grace of God. It doesn't elaborate everything here. And about the king. How the grace of God was working to Nehemiah through the king. You know, he was the king's cupbearer. And Nehemiah had prayed about it. To lift this burden, he stepped forth, he acted upon his burden. After long prayers, he went into the king's presence. He says, you know, I got a problem. Actually, he was there with a sad face. Some think it was intentionally sad that day. So the king would notice, what's wrong? And the king brings up the subject. You brought it up. And he tells him, my heart's broken. My city has been collapsed. It's in ruins. And he tells the story to the king. And the Lord, you know, is answering Nehemiah's prayers. And he's saying, putting in the king's the heart to do something about it. And the king begins to say yes. He grants permission to Nehemiah for his resources to go rebuild Jerusalem. He gives him a leave of absence. He gives Nehemiah escorts of safety during his 1,000-mile journey from Persia to Jerusalem. The king grants him use of building materials from Palestine's forests. And God's grace was on the move. And Nehemiah just simply says, hey, you know, folks, things are happening. I got some momentum here, but I can't build this thing by myself. What do you think? You think we can get it done? We can do it. And they simply responded, I believe, to the grace of God and the story that they heard. God was using Nehemiah. You see, grace, I believe, inspires, it motivates, it enables, it energizes. And, you know, some churches are vacant. Especially if you go up in the New England area. Empty churches from Sunday to Sunday. You know, our church may be tiny, but we used to have a lot of people here. These are the 3 weeks, by the way, where we go to one service. But it's seldom empty. And some days you can go in and you'll find on the same day Pioneer Club meeting. And you'll find earlier in the morning, you'll find an English language class, about four classes meeting here in this church and out in the trailer. And you'll find Bible study, maybe a counseling session. You'll find in the same day, some days, music rehearsals, a planning meeting, and you'll find, usually not a youth meeting, but they meet in the facility. And, you know, even though it poured rain down upon us in our Bach to Rock this year, right in the middle, you know, it was the largest turnout we've had in the history of 7 years, about 200 people. Stories of God's grace. In one of the cards, someone expressed an interest, or one of the response cards expressed an interest in getting right with God. And our three backyard Bible clubs, I didn't attend them. I feel a bit guilty about that. But I heard they only good stories. And there's one coming again, a fourth one this week at the Warner's new house. Finally moved in, another milestone of the grace of God, doing some things. Our women's ministry is flourishing. At our Frederick retreat this year, they signed up for 30 women. And as the deadline moved, you know, people were wondering, are we going to get enough women? I mean, that's just too many. We're going to lose our deposit, you know. For every head you sign up for, you got to come up with the rest of the money or you lose the deposit. 30 women were there. Last week, we had some missionaries come from Africa. And afterward, we took them out to lunch. But beforehand, my wife went down, was talking to them. And they went over to the missions board. Or the Shane Porter went over to the mission board. He says, are these your missionaries? Do you support all these missionaries? He says, yeah. He's like shaking his head. He says, this church supports all those missionaries. Yeah, we do. And then he said, by the way, you got us in the wrong country. Then he took the string with the pin and he put it in Namibia. Namibia. Apparently that's their new ministry center place. The past few years we've increased our staff church at the staff size at the church. Story of God's grace. It's just what's happening. And I just want to say in passing what's happening among the staff. I mean, people sometimes will give a compliment to a staff member, or you'll hear them say, didn't she nice, or doesn't he do a good job? And I usually go back to this. I says, did you know their greatest contribution to the staff people we have? They know how to get along with each other. And they don't leave a bunch of rubble behind them. You know, it's a bad situation where you're working and people just they touch things and it's all broken, especially in relationships. And you spend all your time trying to fix relationships because people can't get along or they don't prefer one another. They don't know how to work in harmony. Folks, you don't know how blessed you are that we don't have troublemakers in the staff or among your boards. It's a wonderful blessing. It's just a very proactive way of how to avoid creating unnecessary burdens. And I realize there's a lot of other burdens come up, and there's plenty of room for discussion on different points of views. But I'm proud of what God's doing with His grace in the hearts of your leaders and your people in terms of unity. And I challenge you this morning as a congregation to tell your own stories of grace. Tell your own stories. Nehemiah says, God's gracious hand was upon me. Well, you know what? If you know Christ, God's gracious hand is upon you. He's doing something in your life. And as He does those things, whatever it is, tell the story. Just tell the story. It's not like we're trying to do something. It's just a matter of testifying to what God is doing in us. And, of course, if you know Christ, you always have the story of how you came to find forgiveness. How you came to discover that you can know you have life everlasting. And that story you can always tell and can always encourage someone. Encourage yourself as you remember that you used to own a pool hall or that you used to whatever you did. You know, for some of you it's harder because you've been raised in a Christian family. But isn't that a wonderful, gracious story? That you didn't have to go through all the drugs and all the other stuff to come to realize that you need God through Christ. Has He restored your health lately? Tell the story of His grace to someone. Has He given you a new job? Tell the story of His grace. Has He healed a relationship for you? Tell the story of His grace. Has He solved the problem for you? Tell the story of His grace. It energizes the people around you to realize, and it begins to, they begin to think, well, maybe He'll do that for me. Maybe God is on the move. You know, we haven't done our testimonies lately, and I stand responsible. The third Sunday of the month is Testimony Sunday. We ought to really take up a challenge there and tell the story of His grace. Step forward. God will give you grace to tell the story, just as He's given you grace to have a story to tell. And you know, when I think about why don't I tell more of the gracious stories that God has done for me in my own life. And I think part of the time is because I don't see very well, or maybe I'm a little self-centered at times. And I need to identify the story. But I think more often the major reason is because I know I haven't arrived. And it holds me back. I know that my life still needs to be improved. And I know that God still got a lot more to do in me. And I'm not where God wants me to be. But you know something? Bottom line is I'll never be where God wants me to be totally, and neither will you. And if you're waiting to get to perfection before you tell your stories, you'll never have a story to tell. You understand? I mean, you'll have a story, but you'll never open your mouth. None of these are good reasons for us not to notice God's grace and to speak about it. Psalm 96, as we open up the Scriptures in the service, says, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations. Tell of His marvelous deeds among all His people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So the lesson for me is to tell the stories of His grace. There are some other stories. You've heard them before. I could tell you. I'm not going to give them to you right now. But I have a couple favorite stories of His grace. I'll give you just a capsule reminder. One is when I had to preach with the wrong notes. That was something. But we did it, and I'm glad I had that experience. And the second was I had one chance to share my faith to get qualified for evangelism explosion. One visit. Five professions of faith on one visit during a training program. Story of God's grace. Nothing I did. I just happened to be available, and God wanted to use me on that day. God, people are motivated. The kingdom is built, I believe, as the story of God's grace comes out. And what is the story of God's grace? Its main focus? It's in Jesus Christ. Folks, you deserve condemnation. You deserve God's judgment. You deserve nothing from God. But thankfully, God came into the world. He became a human. He lived a perfect life. He has a perfect life record for you who will believe. And that record is yours for the taking. When He was judged at the cross, when He was condemned, it was your condemnation. It was your judgment. It was as if you were there. And that grace is yours. Jesus Christ came full of grace for those of you who believe. And He came to give us His grace. In closing, Hebrews 4 says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may find help in time of need. And when we've been touched by His grace, let's keep telling the story of how He touches us. Let's conclude today's message with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us grace. We ask that You would give us grace to turn piles of rubble into thriving cities for Christ. We ask that You would grant us grace to handle and respond to our God-given burdens. Help us to remember that grace, Your grace, is big enough to handle life's burdens. And Lord, refresh us often with stories of Your grace. Refresh us even this week and help us to refresh others with the stories of Your walls of kindness. Lord, refresh us so that we might keep bearing and lifting burdens for Christ until we celebrate together in the new heavenly city which awaits for all who believe in the Son of Grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.